both my wife and I applied for citizenship. We're not planning to return, and it was a wonderful day. She was granted citizenship, but I was refused. They felt my travel was confusing, and they weren't sure I was in the country enough in these 55 years, but it's great to be here, and of course, it's impossible for me to be in this area and not think of my close friend, Nigel Lee, who's now been with the Lord quite a few years. I was overseas, so I sent my wife to the memorial service. His son, Johnny, is working with the ship ministry. I see him occasionally. Some of you may pray for him and support him. It's getting harder than ever for British people to get missionary support. In fact, quite a few churches now actually boast that they don't support any British missionaries. They just send money for, often for good things. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. I pray for the work here from the earliest days. And just celebrate your pressing on. And quite amazing to see this many people on a Saturday night. This is the bad night of the week for God's people. I once made a covenant that I'd take no more Saturday night meetings after going to one in which pretty well no one showed up. Of course, I had to repent of my bad attitude. But thank you. Thank you for being here, and it's a joy that I'll be able to share again tomorrow. Some of you, of course, know Peter Maiden, and you perhaps have word that he is now has very serious cancer. And I think he's getting ready for glory through some kind of treatment. He may extend his life. We know God can intervene. Not usually what happens when people are older, but hallelujah. Pray for Peter and win. I've just come back from Egypt. Amazing, amazing country. I've been there before, but I only just learned this time that most all the Christians in Egypt don't live in the heart of Egypt. They live in Upper Egypt. And that Upper Egypt was never really conquered by Islam. And so it's completely different than Cairo and Alexandria, where, by the way, there are demonstrations again today in the streets. And 40 years ago, I went to Egypt and I challenged them in the meetings that the Egyptians were the best people to reach out to the Arab world because they already know Arabic. And missionaries really struggle to learn Arabic. We've always had quite a few OMers in the Arab world, and some of them mastered Arabic. So here I go so many years later, and I've got the same message, but the joy of being in an indigenous Egyptian movement that has been doing that for years. In fact, the man leading it is leaving Egypt, going back to Chad, which is just so close, one of the more unreached nations in the world. So anyway, it's just great to be here. I often forget to mention the books because I just get carried away. I have so much on my heart, so I discipline myself to tell you about this amazing book table. You may wonder why there's so many books, and I sent some books in advance, I think, that got distributed. But the idea is for you to take a couple books to give away. The first two books and the first DVD, which can be even my life story on film, which is some of you may have seen on television. But the first two books and the DVD is a gift. We really appreciate it if you would not try to pay for that, but receive that as a gift, because I want to get some of the blessing. And it's more blessed to give than receive. After the three items, if you want more, you can leave a donation. Even a pound a book, we're happy. If it's to give away, it's free. So any book you want to give away, you bless us. If you're cautious, I'll even pay you. Because I have such a passion. You know, when you get older, the pace increases because you know your time is limited, man. You got to make use of it. When you're little, you think, wow, you got all life's ahead of you. So really, we'd appreciate it if you you join my ECAD. ECAD is a little network. I've birthed every Christian a distributor. And believe me, you can double your ministry by using literature. I've pretty well hand-picked every book on this table, including Peter Maiden's original book. He's changed it since, but his original book on discipleship. Some of you may have heard him when he spoke here years ago. There's very, very unusual book about women, the most influential book in my life in this decade. And I've been into about 1,000 books. But boy, this is near the top. And it really woke me up to what women are suffering. And praise God, the church is responding to this globally. We're seeing the impact of it, though we have a long way to go. This is a condensed edition of True Grit. I didn't even know we had any True Grit left, but True Grit got a little bit big, and so we took the heart of it and put it in Save Our Sisters by Debbie Meroff. This man was a godly example to me and helped me in my present scene in which my wife is not well, and I need to be home with her more often. That's why I'm here now instead of probably Singapore. And my trip to Egypt was just very short, so I could be back. He left the presidency of a university and every aspect, a very well-known man in the States, godly man, to care for his wife with Alzheimer's. There's even a book eventually came out about it. And so when I had to make this decision to stop taking so many meetings, stop traveling internationally, and be with my wife and help her, she doesn't have anything near that serious. He was my example. And this is one of, he wrote many, many books, but that's one of his most powerful books on global missions. And I just thank the Lord for your commitment to global missions. I don't know if you know how unique that is. Surveys would show 95% of everything that British Christians do is for Great Britain. Partly because many believe this is a Christian nation. So the main thing isn't, of course, to evangelize the world. The main thing is to save Britain. And I don't agree with that theology, but I bless those people. I like to bless everyone. But Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He never said anything in the New Testament about any kind of Christian nation. Salt and light, influence, yes. But, of course, God works through all the messy things we human beings create. That's why you may want to read my new book, which is called Messiology. Some of you read the old edition called More Drops, same book. I don't want to deceive you. Messiology was just one of 15 themes in this book, and the American publisher insisted on using this title. So eventually the British publisher decided to use this title because that's what people were talking about. It's a word that I invented, so don't worry if you don't know it. Don't confuse it with missiology. Missiology is theology of missions. I believe in it. Got about 500 books on missiology. Only one book on messiology next to the Bible. And it's about my George Verwer proverb. You're probably not into George Verwer proverbs. I hope you're into the proverbs in the Bible. How many of you read the proverbs in the Word of God regularly? Raise your hand. Yeah, what about the rest of you? You haven't found that part of your Bible yet. It's so rich, so practical. Anyway, the George Verwer proverb that's gone around the world and got quite a reception is where two or three of the Lord's people are gathered together, sooner or later, there's a mess. How many of you have ever experienced any kind of mess with the Lord's people? Raise your hand. Come on. It's usually about 90% response. And it's sort of negative, isn't it? Especially if you're in the middle of it. Messiology is just what God can do even in a messy situation. It's radical grace. It's forgiveness. It's not anything new, even though it may be a new word. 100,000 of these are in print, and I've had some of the most amazing letters in my lifetime of people being set free, especially from what I call my new book coming out, which probably I'll never do, Toxic Perfectionism, Global Epidemic, The Devil's Vaccination Program. So the first three books, or two books and one DVD, are free. So you can get this free, and it's sort of the textbook of the weekend. We don't want to feel any pressure, but we hope you'll take it. This is a Christian classic. When Roy Hessian went to heaven, he left it sort of in my lap, the Roy Hessian Trust. I got someone else to do all the work, and he passed it on to someone else. And now we have a new man leading the Roy Hessian Trust, Eddie Olaf. You may know him. And we hope to somehow to even do more with Roy Hessian's books. I've given all of my own books, Preparing for Heaven, to the Roy Hessian Trust. We'd appreciate your prayers. If you want more information about it, we're looking for some trustees, actually. Especially, we'd like to get a woman. take the book free, but over 1-2 million copies in print of this book. If you haven't read this classic, it came right out of the East African revival. It's worth being here tonight just to pick it up. I'm rereading it again for the third or fourth time. It especially helped me in my marriage. I was a bad news husband, not in an extreme way, but a lot of little things, and very hurtful to my wife, very different from me. We didn't really know each other. It's just a Bible college marriage. She read in the school paper George Verwer, Man of God. So that was the main thing. And, when I read this chapter, Revival in the Home, God just broke me and showed me how ego I was at times, especially in the marriage. And that's lasted us these 60 years. We soon celebrate 60 great years, not just of marriage, but of revival and missions. And my amazing wife, who comes from an extremely rough background, her father killed in the war, is an example of God's grace. And Calvary Road, one of my favorite books. It's in about 80 languages. I won't take time. There's also, because young people don't like these DVDs, they're out. The old people, Noah. So I've got memory chips for young people. Just pop that in your USB port. We know you'd rather download straight right from my brain, but that's not available. So you'd have to use that. And God is going to bless you through those books. You know, in some countries I go, they call me a pastor. They call me a reverend. And I often have to tell them, look, I'm sorry, I'm not actually a pastor or a reverend. And they're quite shocked, George Verwer, you know. And so they say, well, what are you? I say, well, I'm basically I'm a bookseller. Yeah. I started selling books within a few months after my conversion, door to door in my hometown. That's 1955, 56. I've never stopped selling books, except now I give them away because selling is a bit slow. And I gave away 100,000 books last year with the help of various partners. And, of course, the ship, which love to give away books if I'll pay for them. The Logos Hope is coming to the UK. Some of you are a bit out of date. You think we've got two ships. That's a long time ago. We just have Logos Hope. And it's much bigger. It's equal to two of our other ships put together. 400 people on board. And I purposely mention this because we are looking for British recruits. And one of the best times to join is when the ship comes to Britain. You get on board and you sail away. Of course, nobody ever sees you again, but that's not true. We're going to many European countries, and Europe for us is a mission field. Paris would have 10%, less than 10% of the witness where I live. I live in London. London, we feel, is a mission field. We got 1 million Muslims. Well, Paris has about 10% of what we have in London, probably 5%. Don't even think about Brussels. Don't even mention Milan or Rome or Madrid. Britain, by far, is far ahead of any nation in Europe in terms of committed Christians who are actually doing something. Even though at times, if you read the newspapers and they tell us the church is dead on the front page of the newspaper, it can be a little intimidating. I believe the church is as alive in Britain perhaps as it's ever been. Christendom is shrinking. But the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God, the work of Jesus, is not measured by statistics. And Jesus said, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And Britain is still in the top 10 nations of the world for its potential to bless other nations. And isn't it amazing, especially to the French, that the lingua franca is actually English? How many of you know English? Raise your hand if you know English. We could get some interpretation systems going. You all know it. You're halfway to the mission field. Yeah. In India, when I lived there, English was the key language. In Africa, meant not everywhere, but a good part of Africa, English. What are they doing in China? They're learning English by the millions and millions. There'll be eventually more Chinese speaking English than English people speaking English. And we live in an amazing day. And so if you know English, you have been gifted. When did you last thank Jesus that you're able to speak English? Huh? What a gift. I'm still working on it myself. A number of scriptures that I pray the Holy Spirit will use in our hearts, starting in the book of Revelation. It's amazing. Ian told me I could speak as long as I want. I mean, who has given him any training? I'm known as the longest speaker in Europe. I was once in Germany where they worship clocks, and I was going on rather long. The young people were listening. It was mainly young people. But one older man, boy, he wanted me to close down. He wanted to go watch the news or something. And so he took his watch out and started waving it at me. And I was preaching about the need to give, the need to pray, the need to go. And I saw this man with his watch. I stopped the meeting. I said, folks, look at this man. He's donating his watch for global mission work. So I don't know what methods you use this evening, but I will not abuse the privilege. And, of course, we can continue in the morning. Revelation, and especially take a moment to look at chapter 3 and verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. But because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That's got to be one of the harshest, toughest verses in the Bible. I actually haven't been reading it much lately because I find it quite upsetting as I sense at times lukewarmness creeping into my life. Maybe it's part of the senior year paralysis that can come upon us as we get older. And some of us, and I'm in that camp, have some kind of heart condition. I've just been wearing a monitor for 2 days, and I'm supposed to push a button if I have any symptoms. Well, I don't have any symptoms, so I didn't get a chance to push the button. So I ran up my stairs 4 times, back and forth up my stairs. When I got to the top of the fourth, the fourth time climbing, I felt a little bit breathless, so I pushed the button. So I'm interested in seeing what my cardiologist has learned from that monitor. Brand new, sophisticated thing, unlike the old ones. But I believe it should be our burden to be on fire for Jesus every day. Now, because I'm a bit loud, don't confuse being on fire for Jesus with being loud. I'm an American. I'm the son of a Dutch immigrant. I'm from New Jersey. We're loud. We're rude. You've heard of Bruce Springsteen. Where else would he come from? And so that doesn't have much to do with spirituality. It's the inner fire. And that's why God gave me Peter Maiden, very different from me as my successor and my associate for 25 years, who had the greatest gift on knowing how to handle my kind of character. And what a team we were. And our success, and my turning over to him, people expected a lot of hiccups. God led me to have total closure, including advisory. And I can tell you my last 16 years after 46 years in that job, my last 16 have been better than the previous 16. Hard to compare because I was doing God's will. But it's great to be liberated from committee meetings, executive meetings, lots of meetings. And I never did like them that much. And now I'm way more of a free spirit and I can just work more on my own schedule. I like to work at least 13 hours a day, 7 days a week, but I don't have to. And I take naps, and I had a nap today. That's why one of the reasons I'm sure I feel so with it. I try to control myself here because I know you're not big into dancing. And so I just celebrate that it's possible to be hot for Jesus. We can deal with lukewarmness even on a daily basis. It's normal that we're lukewarm. Sometimes walking down the street, instead of having compassion for people as Jesus taught in Matthew 9, which I'm preaching at all the time, I'm fascinated about other things. And I'm feeling a bit of a blob. Do any of you ever get the blob feeling? And even sometimes when I read the Bible, I've read this like 30 times. And I just thank God for repentance. And part of the reason that's so important in my life is I read that book, Calvary Road. And I'm amazed today to meet Christians who don't understand the crucified life. They don't understand brokenness. They don't understand what it is to apologize. Just humble yourself. And I believe God wants to take us constantly back to the cross. Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. This isn't a specialist message for super spiritual people or missionaries or pastors. This is for the whole body of Christ. And so I just give you this plea. If you're not already living in daily revival, on fire for Jesus, hot for Jesus, then ask him to do a new thing in your life and follow it up by daily standing on those promises. And there are many more in the Word of God. The next passage I want to look at is Matthew chapter 9. If you can keep Revelation in your heart and mind, this takes us to something very different. Matthew 9, a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus going into all the towns and villages. Verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. I was just sharing how often I have to just repent when my heart is cold and there's not that passion and love for people. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without the shepherd. Remember even Jesus once weeping over Jerusalem. I've had the privilege of weeping over some of the cities of the world. I've been in over 100 of the mega cities of the world. And to see the masses in the streets of Hong Kong, in the streets of Seoul, in the streets of Cairo, which I just had a few days ago, can be overwhelming. But we can feel what our Savior feels. And sometimes we can just weep and then do God's will. And then it's interesting, the next phrase. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send forth workers into the harvest." Well, 2,000 years has passed. And before we get in talking about, you know, the need for workers and some of the unreached places, and Lawrence Tong, our present director, he's renewing that vision for the more unreached. As OM in the last 20 years has got, especially through our humanitarian ministry, got very widespread. Pretty well nothing we don't do. And Lawrence is wanting to bring the movement back to focusing on seeing churches planted. Vibrant fellowships is his buzzword. And that's, he's really grabbed the younger generation within OM with this new vision. And I celebrate what he's doing and stand with him. But before we think about some of the more unreached and some of the huge challenges, especially the need for workers, let's celebrate what God has been doing. For 2,000 years, more than we can really know. And I touch on that in my book, Messiology. As today, we have 45,000 denominations. And most people are, quite a few people are quite negative about that. It's because they don't understand God. They don't understand the way God works through our humanness, through our foolishness. I think I'm going to write another book called Folliology. Just because in many churches, I've been very involved with the local church now, 60 years. And it's not just messiology, there's just foolishness takes place. Some of the things that come out of people's mouths at business meetings, you wouldn't see it in the IBM committee. And yet, God's merciful and God works through his church. And I'm perhaps more committed to the local church than any period in my life because he works in the midst of complex and messy situations. We cannot, especially in our day and age, expect everyone to sort of believe the same thing, sign the exact same doctrinal statement if it's a fine-tuned one. If it's a general one like we have in OM, which is pretty strong, by the way, then, of course, and Roy Hessian Trust, we have one as well, then we can sign it. And so I want to celebrate what God is doing, and especially the last 200 years, and drive this point, I hope you'll remember it. We are living in the greatest period of church and mission explosion in all of history. It may not be that way in Warwick, in your thinking, but if you think globally, you start thinking Latin America, Africa, China, compare it with even 100 years ago, you're like a different planet. This is harvest time on planet Earth. There's so many coming to Christ in Africa. We know they're young. We know syncretism comes in. We're aware of the false cult standing on every other corner. But in the midst of it, God is working in Africa. And now they are beginning to send missionaries all over the world. One of the churches from Nigeria, well represented in the UK, when they have a Congress, 500,000 people come. They now have like a Christian town, all supposedly one church, and 500,000 come for a gathering. We should so celebrate this because it's largely British missionaries. There were others as well. And any of the countries that once were part of the colonies, it's British missionaries who laid down their lives. It's British missionaries who greatly used. And it hurts me that there's so much bad-mouthing against missionaries in this day and age. Because, of course, there's always horror stories. You can always find a horror story, and our newspapers specialize in that. They mainly tell us about people who are failing. I know many people who have lived wonderful, fulfilling, godly lives, loyal to their wives. Do you think they're going to get mentioned, like in the newspaper? And yet, constantly, anybody that fails, sometimes even in a small way, somebody was attacked this morning. My wife listens to it. I can barely stand it. Someone was attacked this morning because 30 years ago in school, I don't know what they picked their nose in the dark or what they did. And now someone said, how can this person be in leadership when 30 years ago? I don't think they're into radical grace. And this is why the message of the church is more relevant today than any time in history. And so keep declaring it. Grace, love, forgiveness. Of course, the other side of the coin. As well, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. We're celebrating what God is doing, even in the Muslim world. More Muslims have come to Christ in this period of history, 50 years than the previous 1,950. Algeria alone, 50,000 Muslims, Berbers, not Arabs. The Arabs are tougher, are worshiping Jesus. By the way, persecution is increasing against our Algerian brothers and sisters. What can we say of India? Our whole work in India had to be completely transformed. We weren't ready for it. And OM International didn't know how to handle it. Thousands were coming to Christ. He couldn't be a traditional OM anymore. And so it rebirthed as a church movement, upset a few people in the process, and mistakes were made in the process. And today, and Nigel Lee was part of starting that work, and others that you know. Today, we have almost 4,000 congregations. For 45 years, all we did was sow the seed. 500 million people in India got the gospel through OM teams. Today, we have 3,500 staff with the Good Shepherd Churches, OM and OM Lit. An incredible story of harvest. With all the complexity, with all the challenges, there's always something going wrong. And today, with social media, we have 110 schools. If one little thing goes wrong in a school, and that just happened, someone can go to social media and accuse us of this and that when they don't know the full story. They don't know the person who launched the gossip in the first place actually was arrested and didn't have really any case. That doesn't always get. We'd appreciate your prayers for our work in India, which is now separate from OM, but perhaps the greatest part of OM's legacy, together with many other things. So it's been harvest time. I heard there's a town not so far from here. They baptized 90 Muslims. Now, I'm not talking the regions beyond. I'm talking just, maybe 60 miles from here. They don't want this to go so public. But they baptized at least 80 Muslims. Iranians are one of the most responsive group, and we hear now that within Iran, there are probably thousands. People are quoting larger figures, but a conservative man says probably at least 100,000 Iranians. Who would imagine? I used to go to Iran regularly in the early days. Very little response. OM teams all over the nation. Very little response. And now we hear maybe 100,000. Iranians following Jesus, hundreds of them, right here in the UK. It's harvest time. And one of the things that's helped me, I have a whole message on this, is to find the balance between small picture and big picture. What is a small picture? Let me give you my small picture. I have a wife. We both got some health challenges. We got three kids. We got five grandkids. And now we're about to have our sixth great-grandchild. I got no training whatsoever for grandkids, much less like great-grandkids. I mean, how do we disciple them? Of course, they're all under three right now, so we can only pray. But we've had a lot of heartbreaks in our family. We can't you know, it's not right for them to talk about it publicly. And I just celebrate God's grace in the midst. So that's the small picture world. Now it includes me bringing tea and toast to my wife every morning, which means usually repenting of bad attitude before I even go into it. And then shopping. Shopping is just, to me, horrendous. I've never done shopping, hardly in my life. I prefer the Raven delivery program. And so my wife finds it much harder to walk because of spinal problems, so I zip off and go shopping. And my wife is very, very fussy about 1% compared to 2%. And now there's a kind of milk that's roasted, sweetened, unsweetened. I mean, it's like a different planet when you walk into Painsbury's. But somehow, I mean, Sainsbury's. And again, one of my helpers was with me, and he spotted that I had a wrong attitude, and I had to repent. That's the small picture world. You've all got it. Your car breaks down. Things go wrong. People reject you. You spill your coffee. I'd fall down the stairs. I've had that experience. But one of the things that helps me in the small picture world, the big picture. What's God doing? What's God doing overall in Britain? Overall in the world? And I'll tell you, you will be revived. And then that gives you strength to fight those little battles for the things Monday through Saturday that may be sometimes going wrong. Because the scriptures are clear. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. Rejoice evermore. Is so much about thanksgiving and praise. Peter Maiden is hoping he can stay alive for some more months to finish this new book on gratitude and thankfulness. I'm sure you know some of his other books. May the Lord grant him the grace to finish that book, because we need a revolution of gratitude and thankfulness within the body of Christ. I especially wanted to read this scripture because it's sort of my basic scripture for my testimony. Just for some of you who are new, I just want to quickly give you my story. I'm not from a Christian home. I was a big ego New Jersey kid. I didn't need Jesus for sure. I had lots of girlfriends. I learned to make money when I was only 11. I owned my own business at 15. I was the most popular kid in the school, made president of the student government by 1,000 kids. I was just flying high and enjoying life. My dad from the Netherlands was the son of an atheist, and he was not a Christian. We had some Christianity in the equation because we're in the Christian nation. And so life was really great for me until a praying woman came into my life, a Holy Ghost interferer. And if you want to live a selfish life, avoid praying women. Don't sit next to them in church. Don't let them get your name. She got my name, and she put it on her Holy Ghost hit list. And she prayed not only that God would save me, she prayed, Lord, send him. Probably didn't want me in her town anymore. Lord, send him. And then she sent me a Gospel of John through the mail, through the post. And around the same time, that pornography. My mind was so wicked and creative at times, I thought, there's big money. Big money in the pornography industry. Fortunately, I rejected that pretty quick. But when I first discovered there were such magazines, and it's nothing like what there is today, it just blew me away. It could have destroyed me. But I was reading this gospel. And then God sent his servant, Billy Graham, to New York City one night on a crusade. That was some years later. And thanks to a Christian business person, until recently, no book has ever been written showing how Christian business and professional people have been so key in global missions and in church life. We have all these books about preachers and pastors and theologians. We have endless books about missionaries. One missionary, I think there's 20 books about one guy. I'm not saying that's wrong. But let me tell you, if it wasn't for people that were generous in putting up their money, none of it would happen. And finally, a book's written about it called Gospel Patrons. It shows that even William Tyndale had this business guy. Tyndale had no money. How's he going to get Bibles to England? What is he going to think? He got a car ferry running like we have now? But he had a friend who owned a boat. And the friend had money. And Tyndale was martyred. We all know that, right? This man was martyred. His name, until this book came out, was almost unknown. We all know the name of George Whitefield and how God used him to bring tens of thousands. But there was a woman named Lady Huntington. She's a bit known because she was very upper level of society at that time. But she put up the funds all through history. This book is about this subject. Whenever God has raised up an unusual person, an evangelist like Billy Graham, he raises up people who are generous, who want to give from the widow's mite to a wealthy person's larger gift. And we need to celebrate that. If we're going to celebrate missionaries, why can't we celebrate the senders? Sending in some ways is equally as important as going. The trouble is, for everyone who goes, you need 30 or 40 senders. Many individuals now, they don't support any missionaries. If it's outside the UK, we will not support it. Many foundations say we will not give any money if it's outside America. Billions are coming into American charity. Billions, literally billions. Even the budget of World Vision is $1 billion, and a lot of their money, hallelujah, does go out. So they're the exception. And I just celebrate this man who gave me a seat on a bus. A little thing changed the whole course of my life. I heard Billy Graham, and he hit me straight between the eyes, like some kind of Holy Ghost John Wayne with both guns firing. It just blew me away. And I knew I needed to repent and believe on Jesus, and that there was a whole way of life totally beyond all the fun stuff I was into. He saved me March 5th, 1955. And I want to tell you, the fire has burned every day ever since. And if you think the fire goes out when you get older, you need counseling real quick. Maybe even your wife will help you. And if she's not on fire, then you can counsel her. It won't be the same. Limitation is a key buzzword. In fact, often when people are writing me, asking me for this or that, I say, look, my friend, I'm an older guy now. I have a lot of limitations. So get someone else to take your message or to take your conference, and I'll definitely pray for you. So this woman took seriously Matthew 9, pray for laborers. Many others went from that ungodly high school. She also prayed for revival. And God, in his unusual way of working, used me and the team I was creating, even when I was still in high school, to start a small movement. Prayer, and then we had a big rally. Hundreds of people came. I shared the gospel and what God did in my life. And about 125 in that one meeting in the high school auditorium, you can see it in that film, including my own father, the son of an atheist, stood to believe on Jesus. So at 19 years of age, I was just in orbit. Of course, I was going to learn about disappointments, heartbreaks, and lots of other things. But at that time, God sent me to Mexico and then to Europe, and OM was born. And then my final scripture is way back in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll bring this to a close. Isaiah chapter 6. We all know this passage because it especially has that famous prayer, "Here am I, send me." Oh, I wanted to just read Isaiah 40:29 because it's been ministering to me all week. And I just think these verses are just so appropriate. So forgive this sidetrack. The last verses of Isaiah 40. He gives strength to the weak. I often feel so weak. Increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. And young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. Does that sound like the lukewarm life? Fits together, doesn't it, with the Revelation passage. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk. They'll not be faint. Wow. Okay, just a few pages back to Isaiah 6, where we have this great worship experience. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were a seraphims with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying. They were calling you one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of the voices, the doorpost shook, threshold shook. The temple was filled with smoke. And here's his response. Talk about brokenness. Talk about humility. Talk about a crucified life. Look at his response. Woe is me. Woe is me, I cried. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I think we've experienced something of that as we've been worshiping together. At least we should. And so the response should be one of humility and brokenness and a sense that God is holy. And then thanksgiving for the gift of salvation. And here, tucked away in the Old Testament, we have this amazing verse about forgiveness. The next verse. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar, the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for. What a beautiful picture back in the Old Testament of what would eventually happen on the cross that you and I can celebrate. We're reminded of those words in Hebrews, speaking about all those people who suffered so much, Hebrews chapter 11, and saying yes, and yet they've now experienced what we've experienced since the Lord Jesus. So after this experience of brokenness, confession, forgiveness, he's more ready to hear God's voice. We all, I think this weekend, we want to hear God's voice. A lot of prayer has gone into this. And I think these words are so appropriate. So what is the next verse? Then what, pick it up at 7. With it he touched mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom shall go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. We've all heard that prayer, right? There's even songs based on that prayer. But I want to ask you as I try to bring this to a close, how many of you at some meeting, a missions meeting, Keswick, you sincerely prayed that basic prayer, here am I, send me. Raise your hand. Try to think back. Turn the memory on. Mine's not working well. Quite a few of you. God bless you. May this evening you just reaffirm that in your heart. Just say, Lord, I'm still available. I prayed that prayer 20 years ago, and, well, maybe everything hasn't worked out the way I was dreaming, but I'm still available. And I think it's a mistake to think this prayer, when we have it in our preaching, because we've taken it out of the Old Testament, is only like for missionaries. I've used that, and I've abandoned that, because to me, we got to have a more generic approach. We got to look at the New Testament, think of the words of Jesus. As the Father sent me, so send I you. That's for all of us. And I believe this is a prayer that everyone can pray. It's not geography. It's not whether you're going to join missions. It may be. It's the Holy Spirit, like Acts 13, led Paul and Barnabas out to be missionaries. But I think the first step, which I'm hoping some of you might take this evening, is just to say, Lord, I'm available. I was speaking at a German youth convention just 2 years ago. 5,000 teenagers. Very strong message. Discipleship, commitment. And I thought, we're not going to have a huge response here. These are just bubbled over teens having fun. We were all in a big tent. And yet, at the end, I gave this call to commitment. Over 4,000 of those teenagers stood up and prayed, here am I, send me. I made it clear. It might be only across the street. It might be into the world of business. Wow, it might even be in the government. Or it may be in the mission field. God leads different people in different ways. But one thing we know, he wants to use all his children. And I want to shout it from the housetops to all of you. He wants to use you. I'm sure he's already using you, but he wants to use you more. This is the prayer my wife and I, that somehow he could use us even more in our final years running this race. It may not be in the same way. May not be the same crowds. I can actually do more through my laptop and my contacts around the world than I can when I'm preaching. Almost every day I'm 7 hours on my laptop. And it's all people and projects and raising money. My main ministry now, next to preaching and prayer, is raising finance. And I tell you, it's exciting. I visited someone. I went way out of the way to visit someone in the hospital this past week. As far as I knew, he now has no money whatsoever. Money was not even in my thinking. His sister called me. He's dying. I rushed down there. He was in a terrible mood, shouting at his sister, shouting at the nurse. I found it difficult listening to him for an hour. And by the way, he didn't die. They may even move him out of the hospital soon. So be careful when people say somebody's dying. And lo and behold, he just sent me a check for £1,000. I don't know where he got that money. I hope he didn't rob a bank. My negative streak, of course, said I got to get that in the bank before he dies. And I repented of that. But when you get involved in fundraising, there's excitement every day. And one of the keys to seeing funds come in is often people who don't have funds, but they have a passion to see money come in, and God gives them some kind of contact. You know who's holding a lot of all the money in this country? Widows. If you know any widows, you know, get a cup of tea and give them a story. But not for your own selfish gain, but for the sake of the kingdom. So when I give this call for people to pray, here am I, send me, it's very generic. One man who responded said, you know, when I responded to your call, the Holy Spirit witnessed to my heart, I've already sent you. You need to look around where you are and see what you can accomplish for the kingdom. We can all do so much more. Only 5% of the people are naturally creative. Supposedly from my counselors, I'm naturally creative. 95% are not naturally creative, whatever that means. So let the creative little, if you have only a little creative juice, let it flow. Even in the senior years, you can do great things in your senior years. I get new ideas all the time. A lot of them are, you know, pure nonsense, so I have to throw them away. But let the creative juices flow. Make the days and the moments count. The reason people spend so much time on secondary things is they don't have a vision. They don't have a passion for building the kingdom, for reaching the world, for loving others. Many elderly people are all alone. No one visits them. We should be doing everything we can to redeem the time for the sake of others. There's too many who profess Christianity and still live in an I, my, me world. You can tell it when you talk to them even for 20 minutes. Be set free from that. To love your neighbor as yourself. In this we perceive the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. So we should lay down our lives for others. 1 John 3:16. Do you like the 17th verse? He who has this world's goods sees a brother in need, opens not his heart of compassion. How dwelleth the love of God in such a character? That's stronger than the message in Revelation. And so I close asking, if you've never prayed that prayer, here am I, send me. A prayer of availability, though your legs may be shaking and you feel your weakness. You're wanting to at least say, Lord, like all those German young people, Lord, I'm willing, here am I, send me. Let's bow in prayer and just have a moment of silent prayer together as we think of, reflect on these scriptures and on our Lord and on this challenge. And if you'll pray this prayer, a commitment to the Lord, a step of faith, however tiny, and you'll pray, here am I, send me. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I'd like you to just stand where you are. And I want to pray for you. Here am I, send me. Many of you have already done this, can reaffirm it in your heart. But if you've never prayed this simple, basic prayer, here am I, send me. I'd like you to stand right now. God bless you. I really believe the Holy Spirit has prepared some people for this. And I know, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I believe taking a step of faith and praying something specific helps. Somehow it helps the thing become real. And I'm praying Acts 4:31, when they prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and went forth and spoke the word of God with boldness. I believe this town, this city, and this nation and other nations are going to feel the impact of what the Spirit of God is doing here right now. And I have all of my life people telling me They responded in this meeting or that meeting, and their life was never the same. Thousands of letters over these 50 or 60 years. And God, I believe, continues this work, especially linked with all the people who are praying for me. God bless you. Is there anyone else? I can just pray for you right now as you respond and pray, here am I, send me. Maybe someone is going to end up going on our ship. That would be a great answer to prayer. You say, boy, that's not for me. You better stand. This thing is not about what you want. It's about what God wants. Anyone else? God bless you. Lord, I thank you for each one who's standing before you. I believe it's a step of faith. I believe you work in different people in different ways. And I just thank you. Lord, you know, part of me runs away from giving invitations. But I just thank you for the grace to just give this call to commitment. And I pray, fill each one of these brothers and sisters with your Holy Spirit. Lead them into something new or confirm what they're doing, add to it, subtract from it. But may they be more wholehearted and more on fire for you because you've met them at this moment and filled them afresh with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. I'd like to pray for everyone. Lord, I thank you for everybody here this evening, young and old. I thank you for people that have gone the extra mile to come on a Saturday and to be with us. And we believe the town, the nation, and other nations are going to feel the impact of this event because of prayer, because faith moves mountains, because you, O living God, are doing phenomenal things across the world today, using all kinds of people. Bless us now as we go our different ways and as we take advantage of these tremendous books. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you very, very much.